We're going to go to Psalm chapter 11 tonight. Psalm chapter 11. And it being Father's Day, I'm sure all our minds are back on the subject of great Father's Day sermons. We were always pretty excited to come home from church when I was little and listen to him. See what sermon he'd preach on special days such as Mother's Day and Father's Day especially. It was always something we looked forward to. It's not something everyone did, but we would come home, we download it, and we listen to it just right away because it was always, we knew it was going to be good. And usually the ones we heard were pretty sugar-coated. I guess it was sweet-tasting going in, but, you know, long-lasting results of sugars, it ends up rotting in the mouths of everybody who is in the auditorium. So we really did look forward to coming home and hearing it. But we're not going to preach about fathers tonight, that being said, so everyone can take a sigh of relief. We're going to go ahead with it. We're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter of Psalm 11, just dive right into it and pray for me tonight because I'm trying to say what I want to say. It's not trying to articulate it. We're going to try it tonight. But Psalm chapter 12, I said 11, it's 12. I even wrote 11, but it's 12. Psalm chapter 12, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I rise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." In this chapter, right at the very beginning, we see a godly man recognizing a problem, and it's something we can relate to today. Just that first line, "the godly man ceaseth." Who here would agree that when we look around, we see the same thing today? It's one of the prevalent problems in our society today. I was sitting around after dinner, kind of listening to the conversations, everything going on. And when you sit around, there's Sunday afternoon, we got like three or four different generations sitting in one room usually. And when you talk about a topic, different points of view, if you will, come out. Different things stand out to people. If you look through it from Grandpa's generation all the way down to Wyatt's here, he can say something that's elementary to him about the topic. And it's just something he's thought about. But to us, it comes across as profound, and hey, I never thought of it that way. Why is it? His generation was taught to think in a different way than our society has been brainwashed into thinking. And it bleeds over into us today. So when he says something like, hey, yeah, you know, even when they do this, it leads to this and this and this. You know, we're sitting there thinking, wow, I didn't even think it went that far. That's because his brain, he's worked on it, he's trained it to think that way. And it's bled over into our culture. And it'll make more sense as I go on. But what he says is so profound to us, it's just a elementary fact of that topic we just mentioned. It's just the way that we grow up, and it's changed from generation to generation. And if we were to do that, it's almost shamed or discouraged to do so, to think that way. If I were to go out and use my brain and think about it and say, well, this leads to this, this, and this, as Grandpa or Dad or somebody else does, we're almost shamed in our society to think that way, to think farther, to think deeper. It's not an encouraged fact of life, even though the Bible encourages us to do so. In a couple places, you can read it, and it's not a suggestion of the Word to search the Word and to think deeper on the things of God. It's a command to meditate, to sit, to meditate, to think, to ponder, to apply the Word as it is spoken unto us through a preacher, through our reading, through any facet of truth that we have. And it even says this, nowadays, you know, it's something that we're praised if we do utter it by the old generation because they're not used to hearing that from someone of our age. It's unheard of and again discouraged. And in verse 2, it even says that they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. We've replaced the godly man for the modern Christian man. We've replaced godliness with false humility. We've heard a lot about humility the past 2 weeks, I'd say. We've heard a good bit of it. In Sunday school, at the men's breakfast, if you attended, granted ladies are exempt from that, but we heard a lot about humility all through the Bible. And it's not a suggestion, it's a requirement of righteousness to have humility. And the word vanity here, again, going back to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, it differs. If you were to Google the word vanity, it has that dictionary definition that pops up. That dictionary definition is from the 21st century Webster's Dictionary. If you go back to the 1828, and I did both, I Googled it, and I said that doesn't sound like the context in which I'm reading it. I went to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary website, where it still even has the Bible verses on there with the definition, and it differed. And it literally means emptiness or want of substance to satisfy your desire. Think about this person. How many people do we know? I should have highlighted some of this so I could keep my place. But how many people do we know that sit around their houses using their phone or computer to shop online constantly? We all know this person that has HSN QVC on while on their phone on Amazon and Walmart.com finding what they think they need to make their life easier. Not just for Christmas or some house project, but for things that you didn't think ever will be used. And I'm not lying when I say I know people with garages and storage units packed full of unopened devices. Unopened crock pots, pressure cookers, Sawzalls. Who would lock up a Sawzall? You know, just random stuff like that that they have in excess. You know, more pot sets, more pans, more dishes. I mean, just full. And they're still in the box that they were shipped in. I know people that I know their garage, they've shown me pictures, are full, not of their car, but of these packages they've ordered for like years and they've never used. And for fear of ever needing them to satisfy their need at one point or another in their life, they will not have a garage sale. They will not sell it on Facebook yard sale. They will not part with it. And one day when the kids clean out the garage, if they were standing there still alive, they would say, I didn't even know I had that. Because they've moved on to the next thing before it arrived in 3 to 4 business days. These people are constantly searching for something that are time and labor saving devices should they ever decide to do labor or need to save time. Whether it's video games, new phones, new cars, new blenders, or new anything, they have no control over their lusts. These people in particular are in the business of pleasing themselves at all times. These people have not made provision or have made provision to their flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, that's Romans 13:14. That verse says that right there. They are a friend that does nothing but compliment you in order to compliment themselves. They're almost there to make you look good, to make it look good that they're a friend to you. And beware of a friend that does nothing but compliment you. Now, there is a major difference between complimenting you and flattering you. However, compliments can be flattery. And you'll get that in a minute. There's always an ulterior motive behind it. We're going to hit the ladies for a second. If there's a boy and all he does is compliment you, don't date him. Don't even consider him. Leave them out of the equation. Because there's always something behind that. I've seen it several times. And that's this verse just shows you that is what it is. They have flattering lips and a double double-sided heart. They show you one side in order to fulfill their other side. One side will flatter you with their lips, and the other side will flatter themselves because you buy into it, because you believe them. A righteous man is not double-hearted, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James 1:8. Keeping this mindset about us, is it their fault? Obviously it is. They make that choice to forsake righteousness. These are the people that love to give advice because it's simply the best advice that can be given. In verse 4 it reads, "With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" They have rejected the Lord and turned to their own understanding. And these are the prevailing voices in our day. These people. They're the ones you hear over the airwaves. They're the ones writing the books. They're the ones making the biggest ministries, quote unquote, if you will. These are the people that are running our current Christianity. And there's a huge wave of people that buy into speech therapy. Who knows what speech therapy is outside of learning how to talk again? It's kind of a deceptive term, but it's a two-way. Speech therapy is where you learn how to talk. But this speech therapy they're talking about is a new way to deal with their issues. And their motto is, the best me I can be. How does speech therapy play into that? I had to look for myself. There are steps to it. And what it is, it's motivational speakers. We've turned away from the Bible and God's statutes to deal with our fleshly issues, and we've used these motivational speakers to heal our bodies, our personality. I mean, whatever's wrong with you, they can do it. Their message is one, and their message is clear, and that is, if you don't care about you, you can never get better. You can make the world a better place by focusing on you. You can help your kids by focusing on you. Your husband will be better for it if you tell him that you need to focus on you first and then him, and vice versa. And I've actually heard that advice for years. It's just never been that robust as now, I suppose. You be you. You do you. You be the best you can be. This is the prevailing message everywhere. I turned on the Bot Radio Network, and that's Christian Talk Radio. They play Focus on the Family. They play Chuck Swindoll. I mean, they play all sorts of preachers. And so when you turn it on, you don't really know what you're going to get. But I turned it on the other day, and they were preaching out of, I think it was one of the Gospels, Luke or John. And it was Christ's teaching on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount. Beatitudes, it's laid out. And they somehow took it was at some other version, they somehow took it and twisted it to where God's statutes are something, and it says it's a lot like the you be you. His exact words. He said, you cannot apply these statutes and be serving with somebody else. You focus on you first. You have to be right with God, and I agree with that. You have to be right with God. And you have to apply these to you individually before applying them to a family. True to a point. But the point he drove home was, you have to care about you as God cares about you before you can apply these statutes. What's wrong with that statement? You. It's selfishness. He used the Beatitudes, he used Christ's words somehow to teach selfishness. And I bet he gets a billion donations. But my goodness, people, how do you take God incarnate and teach selfishness? These are some methods of the UBU movement, in case you were wondering. Is one, knowing who you want to be and be aware of the kind of person you strive to be. Number two is making lifestyle changes. That's pretty popular nowadays. Get rid of anything that is unnecessary, and this is a huge hit on it, including toxic people. Yes. Toxic people are people who disagree with you, people who post memes and you decide it's about you. And it's also people who message you wondering if you're okay, but they're really just digging for dirt. These people must be deleted out of your lives completely before God can do a work in your life. End quote. God does not care about the people in your life as long as you're following Him, because He put those people there. God, you don't have to sort through your problems and your people to follow God. If you're following God, God will sort that out for you. Your only concern is to maintain your walk with Him and to be an example for Him. Remember this, when a candle burns, it doesn't care which way it flickers, it just continues to burn. It doesn't know how much of it is lighting. It just stays lit. And wax melts around it regardless of which way it burns. God does His work through you. You don't do your work with God. Obviously, there's only one way to achieve these goals, including method number 3, which is invest in yourself and take care of yourself. Another atrocious quote, if you're not tired of them already, is if you don't invest in yourself, how can you expect God to invest anything in your life? Let's forget where I must decrease and He must increase. We have to have something to show for it if we expect God to work through our lives. Wrong. Their goal is to focus on you and make you number one in every way possible. And when I listen to this, it sounds like a comedy routine. It sounds like a joke, but this isn't just the world talking. This is the leaders in what the world calls Christian circles. This is the, quote, New Age Christian. Look at all the most popular curriculums in Sunday schools across the nation. And we've talked about them a little bit here before. Remember old friend with the chalk? The circle maker focuses on finding what you want God's will to be and then twist God's arm prayerfully to get your way. Whether He likes it or not, mind you, because it's God's will if you pray about it. Encouraging stubbornness. And stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. But to the modern Christian, it's what you get. It's a guide, you know, to get God to hand it over. It's what you do. The ever-present prayer of Jabez is another great example of what it is to get what you want from God, whether He likes it or not. The prayer of Jabez is right next to Circle Maker and what's used in most independent fundamental Baptist churches as a Sunday school curriculum for teaching prayer and the will of God in a 2-part series. Even though the prayer is never mentioned, the scripture is never quoted. It's just summarized in the words of a man. Right now in my college composition class, when you cite sources, they don't want you to quote it word for word, otherwise you'd be relying on sources. It's a taught skill to read it and summarize the best way you know how and how you interpret it. These courses are prime examples. They've taken the Bible out of it to make it into something super spiritual and holy that we can learn from, without quoting a lick of Scripture. The Circle Maker does not have a lick of Scripture in that Sunday school curriculum. I've sat through it. I know it's true. The Circle Maker is based off a Jewish legend of a guy that drew a circle in the sand and yelled at God for rain until it rained. He has a name and everything. I didn't really care to remember it. But just if you Google the Circle Maker, you can find that legend where they said it'll never come, our crops are failing, they're not growing, our cattle are dying, and they were complaining to him, and it was the last prophet, they said. And so he took a stick and drew a line, set in it, wouldn't eat, drink, or nothing, told God he wasn't eating, drinking, or saying another word unless he was praying for rain until it rained. And then it rained. So we have taken the principle from Jewish legend of a prophet that may or may not have been a prophet, and we've turned it into something we base our learning curriculums on for new and old Christians alike. And there are versions for new and old Christians. Depends on your spiritual level. So whenever you level up, you just get the next DVD, I guess. I don't know. And with these curriculums, you notice they come with three things: a learning guide for students, a teaching guide for the teachers, and a video to watch before discussing the topic by using questions listed in both guides. We're back to not a lick of Bible involved. It's laid out seamlessly to lead a conversation to answers that they give you in these books. There's never any thinking anymore. These people haven't infiltrated our churches because of their superior knowledge of the things of God. Who is Lord over us? And we just go along with it and eat it by the spoonful. These teachers, these preachers, these great men of the faith that have developed a name for themselves, pulled the bait and switch because they figured out what makes them bigger names than what they are. They never stop rising. And if they find a plateau, they have to find a way to get up higher. Their God is themselves and what they know about it. Too much knowledge about the wrong God. The devil is sneaky that way. In the name of Jesus Christ, they're going to teach everybody the hidden knowledge of the Bible, because they are enlightened. And they know something that we do not. I've read a legend about a Jewish prophet that yelled at God for rain and sat in a circle for 2 weeks. So I'm going to show them how this is not in the Bible and what kind of knowledge this can get us to get what we want from God. Somehow or another, he computed that this is the correct way to exercise greater faith than something you can find in the Bible. Somehow or another, we've decided that summarizing a story that is not to be encouraged into something to teach us how to pray, have greater faith, and grow spiritually. How atrocious can we get? The godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men. This is the prevailing influence of these people in verse 2 that speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. They have an ulterior motive. Their heart is not true to the God that they claim. It is true to the God that they serve. When we visit other places and the only words we hear are the words that other men have written, that's a pretty good indication that the godly men have ceased. Many churches read out of the wrong version primarily. And when I say wrong version, I mean not King James Version. There is a website, and you look it up, go to BibleGateway.com. It has every version of the Bible you can think of uploaded on there. And you may look up any verse you please in any version you also, please, type in King James Version. It'll come up with four different kinds of King James Versions. There's King James Version, New King James Version, the 21st Century King James Version, and then there's also the Authorized King James Version, which actually has quite a few differences from the real King James Version. It's very interesting. We've taken the most simple version and overcomplicated it. There's the easy reading version, which reads more like a kid's book than a Bible. All the difficult words have been taken out. All the real meaning has been taken out as well. Many churches read out of that wrong version and then proceed to understand this verse, if you will, by clarifying it using other versions of the Bible that are also incorrect. They're using three versions to try and clarify what could be clarified by just reading the original version and using your brain a little bit. God gave us his brain to process these words. Why would he write a word that we could not humanly possibly understand it? We're not Catholic. We can understand the word of God without a priest. Yes. Using the other versions to clarify an already incorrect version just leads to another incorrect response. Without using facts to clarify facts, we come out with another inquiry. You know, you never get to the bottom of it. Nothing that'll make sense. Nothing that computes with the human brain. We have leaned upon the understanding of other men instead of leaning not to our own understanding, as it says in Proverbs. This is where we come in as men. And this is probably where the Father's Day sermon is going to come in. It might be a good segue. The sake of your daughter, for the sake of your son, for the sake of your wife, for your family's sake, do not leave the spiritual welfare of your family to hang on a man's opinion of the things of God. If you wish to take the lazy and slothful route on this, I have pity on your family, but I hope you know this will not be a matter you can get away with come Judgment Day. God will judge you on what you did for your family spiritually, and how you handle the souls placed under your care by a loving and merciful God is a big issue. The churches have taken the responsibility away from the parent to train your child. Where did it start? Probably good intentions. Most likely the devil. When you separate families into different sectors, that's showing them early that we are not one unit, we are many units that come together every now and again. For one service, maybe, until the advent of children's church. We have taken away the responsibility of training. We've taken away the responsibility of teaching, the responsibility of reading, the responsibility of being with our child for more than 2 hours at a time. Watch people when you go out. They have their children. They're screaming in the car. And you know they just got off work. So they've had them 20 minutes and already can't wait to send them back to daycare, school, or wherever they go. The majority of Christian schools has after-school program so that the mom can get home and wind down before the kids come home. They can't have enough time away from their child nowadays. They can't have enough time away from the family nowadays. They can't wait to go over to a friend's house, stay at a friend's house. Go this way, go that way. You got this practice, you got that practice. You got your people and your parents have their people. There is never one unit. There's always several units that are separated for a set amount of time. And the handling of these souls will be the difference between a complete and holy life or a lazy and unforgiving life. You cannot be lazy in this area and expect your life to be wholesome and godly. You have to take the lead. Call it out. You know, these are your children, your family, your spouse. You have to take time to read the Bible, teach your family, and take their spiritual temperature. Lead your family in the way of God, or you are not a mighty man. As a mighty man, arrows in the quiver of a mighty man, those are your children. But if you throw those arrows away and run from battle, you are not a mighty man. And I'm not saying nothing y'all don't already know, but this is how it is. And God have mercy on the soul of a man who lets the devil so easily take them in. Because if you're not there, he surely is. They will only survive in this world if we, not them, educate and teach and show them the words of the Lord. As it says in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, amen, and silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Little research shows that anything purified that many times in an earthen, you know, as the silver, is something that will last the highest heat there is because of its purity. These are the words that will last. These are the words that will make it through the hard times. Verse 7 states that his words will be preserved through these generations, the wicked generation he was going through, and forevermore. And his words will last through this wicked generation and forever in eternity. A stick of chalk will never last through your trials. And a study guide will not answer the hard questions when life gets rough. And most of all, a man telling you what he wants you to know about God will not be around when you don't know what to do anymore. Know the Lord God, not these vain men that have nothing but their knowledge and their perception of the reality of God. Perception is not reality. These words are reality. These words are forever, and these words are eternal. The fate of these men are very clearly stated in this chapter and all over the Bible. Their lips will be cut off and their flattering tongues as well. It's only the faithful to Him that will be saved from their puffing. That's all it is. Hot air. Though these vile men be exalted and the wicked walk on every side, it's he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2:17. These ungodly men rule the day, but not eternity. Understand that. Everything they talk about, everything in these lessons, everything that they spout for you to believe, do not focus on eternity. Think about Joel Osteen. Think about a lot of what, you know, like that Circle series, the Prayer of Jabez series. Everything they have focuses on you now on this earth. Everything focuses on you in the right now, in what you're going through, in the, like here and now. They never focus on eternity or working for a eternal life or working for a eternal reward or working for your Savior because He is eternal. They talk a lot about a Savior right now, but nothing about a Savior in eternity. Hell very rarely ever comes up in these lessons. I can tell you I sat through that Circle series for weeks with a teacher in a Sunday school class, and everyone cried at that series. Everybody was amazed at that series. Everybody at the end of every lesson was touched and learned something in this series. But I can guarantee it was nothing to benefit them in their spiritual walk. There was not one mention of hell or one mention of a Savior. It was all about this prophet who drew a circle, and because his faith was so great, because his determination was so awesome, that we should start doing that as well, because if it worked for him, it'll work for us. And we want what we want now. Not a word. The only word about God in that whole series was when He gave them what they want. And that's when the praise came. This particular guy was stuck in a small building, and he decided he needed a bigger church to grow it any bigger. Some of you may already know all this. He didn't say a word about God being faithful. He didn't say a word of praise to God or thank Him for what he did have. He decided one day that God needed to give him a bigger building, and he was going to find the building, and that was the one God was going to give to him. And he had his eye on a building. You got to go watch the trailer. It's pretty amazing. He had his eye on a building that he was going to have. And the only time he talked about God after that, besides praying that he was going to get that building, was that when he finally got that building, he knew it was God's will for him. And if he had not pursued it, God would never have given it to him. It was about him, about what he wanted, about his big amphitheater so he could build a bigger church, have more smoke and lights, and maybe a bigger drum set. Who thinks that was God's will? For him to walk around that building every day and waste his time for how many... He must have had a really good salary to walk around two blocks around that building and draw circles everywhere. And I feel sorry for that city janitor because he must have washed them off every day. All because of his arrogance in the faith, quote unquote, of his wants, not his God. These are the people that are educating our modern day Christians. They're leading the way to this new way. They're waiting and anticipating and can't wait for the old timers that won't get on board to fall off. And if we aren't willing to pick up that slack and pull that wagon, then what's left? The godly men have ceased. You can't hardly find them. We all know some. We all know they're getting old. They're getting up there. They can't do what they used to do. And because they can't do what they used to do, no one's doing what they used to do. And if we won't do what they used to do, that only gives more space for the devil. The light is fading. And a lot of it's because we've chosen to put that light out. Instead of they're all keeping that lantern lit, we're not refilling it. We're too busy filling our own. We need to keep on serving. And if serving is sitting here three times a week, that's pretty easy. But serving like they served, that no one's doing anymore, that was hard. That's what made the difference. These ungodly men will end. That's guaranteed. But we are going to end as well. Are we going to let that end? What are we doing while they're working very hard to take it all away? Are we picking up the slack where these godly men have been? Are we walking where they have walked? Are we doing what they have been doing? Are we serving God in the same capacity that they did? Or have we accepted this new theology, ideology of these new Christians on what serving truly is? And going above and beyond is reading the Bible more than once a week. These people aren't radical. These people aren't crazy that walked before us. They just knew what true service was. And they knew who it was they served and how much He truly deserves out of our life. And that's our entire life. We've forgotten where the old men have trod. And they have led everyone's minds and where we really should trod. Don't let them pull you astray and think that you're doing great because you're doing more than them. Quit looking at them and look at who has ceased. And go that way. Yeah. Know God. Know His Word. Do His will. Amen.